Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that we can just come into your presence this morning. Lord, what an honor and a privilege it is. And Lord, that honor and privilege was paid for by the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, because of him, we can come before the throne of God with boldness, knowing that in our time of need, you will help us. That through him, we have peace, we have hope, we have joy, we have freedom. And Lord, this morning we're thankful for that. And I just pray right now, Lord, if there's anybody here this morning that hasn't placed their faith in you, I pray as this message unfolds that you would just reach out and grab their hearts and fill them with your presence. Lord, help us this morning to understand our freedom. And help us, Lord, not take it for granted, but to live for you in freedom. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Roy. My insurance, keep me from coughing. Good morning. How's everybody? Good? You sure? Because I'm not getting that feeling. I could make a joke right now, but I'm not going to. I'll hold back. What is your freedom worth to you? That's the question this morning, right? That's the question this morning. What is the price you're willing to pay for freedom? I think about that question because we're looking in Colossians chapter 2, and if you have your Bibles, go ahead and start making your way there. But I think about that a lot. What is the price for your freedom? What does it mean to you? Those kind of questions I think about all the time. You know, it would be impossible for me not to make some kind of comment this morning about an election that took place this last week. A historic election, which we haven't seen the likes of since 1980 with Ronald Reagan, if you were around then. It doesn't matter what side of the fence you're on, it was a historic event that took place, because people came out and they exercised their freedom. I mean, that's the beautiful thing about our country. You have say in the way we're governed, and you get to exercise that freedom. But isn't it ironic that just 2 days later, after a historic election, is what day? Veterans Day. I don't think that, you know, in the calendar, you might say that's coincidence, but it really makes you think, doesn't it? Because the reason those people could go vote is because there is a group of people who are willing to sacrifice their lives in order for them to vote. Just think about that. And I love Veterans Day. I love Memorial Day. I love Veterans Day, because it allows, because I'm a veteran myself, and I served for 22 years, and I know so many other veterans, and we get to share all our pictures, you know, on Facebook. And I love looking at all of them because it just brings me back to all these memories. But it also reminds me of all the work that we did. I mean, you don't go in the military and not work. you're gonna shed some blood, tears, and sweat alongside a whole bunch of people of all kinds of colors, races, religions. You know, when you're in a foxhole, you don't care what the other guy is. All you care is you got your lane, I got my lane. And we protect each other. If something happens, I don't care where you're from. You're going to help me, and I'm going to help you. I mean, I love that about serving. And it's just the reality. And when I look at this passage and I think about this, our freedom, all freedom, if you think about it, is bought in blood. A lot of people died for us to have that right to vote. I think I come from a military family. I have my mom here this morning. But I served. I have uncles who served in Vietnam, two of them, one in the Navy and one in the Army. I have an uncle who I never got to meet. My Uncle Willard died on Blood Ridge in Korea. I remember reading his letters home and his wounded heart, his purple heart. and the flag that was given to my grandmother when he was buried, that was in a chest in her room, and I remember as a child looking at those things. My grandfather served in World War II. World War I, my mom says. So that even goes back further. And there's probably a whole line of other relatives I could point to that served in some way. So I come from that. We've always served. And so we have to be mindful of the privilege that we have in our freedom. And the same goes for our faith in Jesus Christ. It was paid for in blood. Christ shed his blood for our freedom. And we should never forget that. And we should always be mindful of it. That our freedom to do whatever we want, that's what we think, or we are free. And we're going to explain that a little bit more today, was paid for by Christ. So, and that's where we're at. And it's an important question. It's an important thing. As we look at this letter, we want to keep in mind, as we look at our Bible, Colossians chapter 2, we want to keep in mind the goal of this letter is your freedom in Christ. Because that was what was in jeopardy, what Paul was seeing as he was writing this church. This church in Colossae was started by somebody who studied underneath Paul. They started a church there, and it had grown, and Paul had heard about their growth, and it was bearing fruit, and the gospel was spreading in this city of Colossae, and Paul wanted to see this church continue to grow and to be an influence, and he saw this injection, these people who slipped into this church and was teaching them to different things, that they had to do stuff in order to be saved. And he writes this letter addressing this heresy that these people were slipping into the church. And he prays this great prayer, and it is the focus of this letter. And you find it in Colossians 1, 9 and 10. And remember, I just want you to keep this in mind and keep this focus. For this reason also, since the day I heard this, we haven't stopped praying for you. We're asking that you be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding so that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God. That's what he wants for this church. And when I think about it, that is the goal for us. As a pastor, this is my ultimate goal for you, that you, in your freedom, grow in Christ and walk in him, worthy of his name. That everything you do in life reflects his glory. And that you just continue to grow in him. That you don't slide back, but you keep moving forward. And growing in the knowledge of Christ. Pleasing to him in good works. I want to see that for everybody. Everybody. So imagine that. All of us on board on that. It excites me. And that's my prayer. The church in Colossae had these false teachers, though, had come in and began to add to the gospel. They were saying they needed to add things. You had to have some kind of extra works to be saved. These false teachers were insisting on the church had to follow certain dietary laws. Remember, a lot of them came from the Jewish faith, and they were saying you had to follow this, you couldn't eat this, you couldn't do this. You had to follow rules, or you had to go through angels. Some were teaching you had to go through angels to get to God. You had to pray to an angel to get to God. And there was different philosophies and traditions, and they're putting these on the church. And when you first hear these things, they all sound good, right? Because you hear them now today. And they make sense at first. But you have to understand they take away from the sufficiency of Christ. They take away from it. We still have people wanting to add to our faith. You hear things like, follow these four easy steps. It could be wherever you want. You'll hear some. If you follow these four principles, if you follow these four things, you'll be closer to Christ. Listen to this pastor. He's got all the answers. Listen to that guy. Buy this book. It'll answer. It just kills me. It'll tell you, hey, four steps to greater giving. in your church and you open it up and then you find out it's a book. You got to buy the book to find out, right? It's all just selling you in gimmickry. Or watch this video now. Go to YouTube channel and watch this. We have to be constantly on guard because the enemy would love nothing more than to rob you of the source of your peace and hope, which is in Christ alone. He would love to. You are free in Christ. And what does that mean? Does that mean I can do anything I want? I'm free in Christ. You hear that and you go, I can do whatever I want. Because that's a thought for a lot of people, right? I mean, my sins are forgiven. Hey, let's go party. Right? No, you're not free like that. Here's what it is, though. You are free to love God. You're free to love God. And you're free to love others. You're free to love God. And you're free to love others. And Paul says in Galatians 5:13, for you who were called to be free, brothers, only don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but serve one another through love. He's warning you right now, you're free, but don't use that freedom to satisfy yourself. Satisfy others. Because it's not about you. It's about them. You and your freedom, you are free from controlling. This is a great thing. You're free from controlling desires of the flesh, and you're free to pursue God. This is something that you could not have done before you were in Christ. Why? Because you were dead to God. You were dead to God because all you thought about was yourself. All you could think about was wake up every morning and think about, what can I do for me? Right? And you're dead to God because you weren't thinking about God, because God wasn't a thought to you, because if it didn't satisfy you, make you happy, then you could care less about Him. Do we see that today? Or maybe you've seen it in your own life. But we've been there, and it has many shapes and sizes. But you are made alive through the Messiah, because the Messiah, through grace, opens your eyes, and you see that you're a selfish person, and that you're in need. And He made you alive. As a result, the old self, Paul tells us, has been removed, and we are a new creation in Christ. Paul says it this way, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and passed away, and look, new things have come. You're someone else. Just like that. Or over time, depending on who you are. Right? I love that though, right? We have the God of second chances. Paul reminds us in this chapter, in chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, that when you were dead in your trespasses, when you were dead in your trespasses, in the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive with Him and forgave you of all your trespasses. Listen, this is the most beautiful part of this passage. He erased the certificate of debt with its obligations that was against us and opposed us, and has taken it out of the way by nailing it to the cross. Amen. I'm glad someone's alive out there. Right? Nailed them to the cross, your sin. And all its obligation and everything that was held against you was nailed. And it's gone. Everything that was holding you back from living in freedom has been removed, and you are free. And He's encouraging the church, and he's encouraging us now to live free, and do not let other things rob you of your freedom. And this is the point that Paul's making, and it's the point that we need to think about, we need to guard. And so if you have your Bibles this morning, because we don't want to exchange our freedom for anything else that won't grow us in Christ, right? So reading in the passage, here's our passage this morning. Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 through 23. And here's what it says. It says, therefore, do not let anyone judge you in regard to food or drink or in the matter of festive or new moons or Sabbath day. These are a shadow of what is to come. The substance is the Messiah. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on aesthetic practices and the worship of angels, claiming access to visionary realms and inflated without cause by his unspiritual mind. He doesn't hold on to the head for which the whole body, nourished and held together by the ligaments and tendons, develop with growth from God. If you died with the Messiah to the elemental forces of this world, why do you live as if you still belong to the world? Why do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. All these regulations refer to what is destroyed by being used up. They are commands and doctrines of men. And although they have the reputation for wisdom in promoting aesthetic practices, humility, and severe treatment of the body, they are not of any value for curbing self-indulgence. All right, there's a lot of words there, right? A lot of thoughts. All right. I see the look already on your faces. There are two basic thoughts that Paul is addressing here, and they're very important because they're adding to Christ. The first one is Christ plus something. You got to do something. And the other one is legalism. He's addressing both those issues in this passage. Firstly, we want to avoid the trap of adding to the gospel. We want to avoid the trap of adding to the gospel. People came into the church at Colossae and they were insisting that they follow the Old Testament dietary laws, the festivals, and the Sabbath day. They were adding requirements to the gospel, and Paul is saying, you don't need to add these things, just look to the head. Now that sounds kind of funny, but if you remember, Paul, at the beginning in chapter 1, what does he say about who Christ is? He is the head of the body. The church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. He, so that he might have first place in everything. Jesus is the head. And Paul is saying, they're not looking to the head. They're not looking to Christ and his sufficiency, and they're adding to the gospel. And they think by adding to it, you can grow in the knowledge of Christ. But we know that Christ is all the treasure and wisdom and knowledge are hidden in him, and there's no one else that we need. To look to him and to cling to him. And that is, you think about this, this is still happening today. People want to add to the gospel. I have family members, and maybe you're familiar with them or not, are Seventh-day Adventists. In fact, there's a Seventh-day Adventist church right at the bottom of the hill. And I love my brothers and sisters dearly, and I consider them to be in Christ. I just want to make that clear. I'm not Seventh-day Adventist bashing. But one of the requirements that they hang on to is keeping the Sabbath on Saturday. And they're very, very adamant about that. And I can go into a lengthy explanation why I don't agree with it, but I will just say they point to the Ten Commandments and say that we have to obey the command, keep the Sabbath. But we come to the New Testament and Jesus says, for the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? Jesus says, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. Paul says it right here. These are a shadow of what is to come, the substance of the Messiah. And if you just think about it, he is saying the Sabbath is pointing to a time when you will find our rest in Christ. The eternal rest will be in Christ. It is because of Christ we will enter into the kingdom of God. We'll enter into eternity for eternal rest and peace and hope and love. Paul is saying all the Old Testament, when you look at the law and all the things, they're all pointing to Christ. They're pointing to Jesus, to a festival. Everything is pointing to the coming of the Messiah and Jesus Christ, where they'll all be fulfilled. Another example, so I just want to say clearly too, that if you practice a Sabbath, because Paul says you can consider any day, you can practice any day. So whatever, I would encourage you to have a Sabbath day rest. I mean, if God can work 6 days and rest on one, so can you, right? And on that one day, you should be in Christ. That should be the day that you focus. But I think every day is our day in Christ, and every day is our Sabbath day in Christ. And there's a lot more to that, but that's what I would hold to. Another example is go to YouTube. YouTube's pretty amazing in that what's out there. It's scary, and a lot of it makes me laugh, but it's there. It's filled with all kinds of people who claim all kinds of methods, and they claim to have visionary insight into things. I've listened to some things. People have been sending me prophecy things, and it just amazes me at what people watch. Or have they feel like they have some kind of enlightenment or special knowledge, and you don't have. Or maybe it's like praying to angels. They believe that. In fact, there's a church that has angel feathers fall from the ceiling during worship because they believe, you know, that the angels are there. We laugh at it, but they're serious about it, right? That's now. That's today, 2016. That happens. You walk into these people. You talk to them. You have anything in common with them. And one thing that they all hold to when you talk to them is that because you don't believe the way that they do, they kind of look down on you. Right? They look down on you. Because in their eyes, you're missing the experience. You're missing it. My dad was Pentecostal, and he would talk for hours about the second baptism of the Holy Spirit. And he would always tell me, like, I didn't have the higher gear. You know, I didn't have the other side. And I didn't quite get it. And that all changed when he spent a week with me in ministry. And he did a funeral and a couple other things with me. He's like, you can't do this without the Holy Spirit. And I was like, thank you, Dad. I totally agree with you. Paul warns that holding such views could disqualify you. Because one of the things that happens when you start to think you have this special knowledge that nobody else has, Paul warns us that knowledge without going to our heart does what? It inflates us. He says it right here. It inflates them with pride. They get puffy head. You know, it's a term I've been using for years because I always think of Star Trek and the big puffy head guys. You know, they have all this knowledge, but they have no heart. You know what I'm talking about. The people that I'm talking about, they have all this knowledge. They can have a whole bunch of Bible knowledge, but it's never got past the neck. Never went down into their life. It just stayed up here. And they got puffy headed. And Paul warns us it can disqualify them. We have to avoid these views because what we're doing is we're adding to the gospel. By adding something, you are robbing God of his glory, and you're adding to the You're adding to the work that has already been accomplished through Jesus Christ on the cross. And I hope you can see how that can take away your freedom. Because you're looking to something else other than Jesus. Anything you add to the gospel enslaves you. Just think about that. The second trap we want to be aware of is a trap of legalism. Paul warns, if you died in the Messiah, why do you live as if you still live in the world? And what does he mean by that? Because the world would convince you that you must earn your way. Right? You must earn your way. You have to. You have to earn your way. You must accomplish a certain task. But we want to avoid adding things to Christ. Now, when we think about this, following like all these rules, or whatever this is, and legalism. This is alive and well in the church. If you haven't come across legalism, people will tell you, like things like you can't drink any alcohol. Baptists were known for this. They'll say you can't watch certain movies. They say you can't do this. You can't say this. You know, there was even times when you couldn't dance in church. I mean, they even made a movie about it. What was it, Footloose? Right? We have all these rules, and you could go on and on and on about all the things that people say you should and shouldn't do. But when you do this, remember, you're adding to the gospel. And when others don't follow the way that you follow, you're going to elevate yourself above them. And you're going to make it known to them that they're not living up to your standard. I've done this. I've been here before. I did it for years. I know what it's all about. You know, but the thing is, when I was holding people to this standard, where was I living? Way down here. I wasn't walking with Jesus. I was just trying to make it look like I walked with Jesus. I knew of Jesus, but I didn't know Jesus. Do you see that? Knowing Jesus changes everything. Because this is exactly what the Pharisees did and why Jesus said, they worship me in vain, teaching as doctrines and commands of man, disregarding the command of God, who keeps the traditions of men. He also said to them, you completely invalidate God's command in order to maintain your traditions. Because the Pharisees' heart was not towards God at all. It was the law and following it and making sure everybody else felt it, that they followed it. They would go out into the city and with their shiny clothes and make sure everybody was doing what they were doing. They would go over and above. But their hearts were on themselves and making themselves look good in front of everyone else, and it wasn't even near God. And we can fall into that same thing. The enslavement of legalism denies God's power and rewards human effort. By doing so, it removes the glory of God and the work of the cross. Legalism not only inflates us with pride, but in the end, ultimately fails in removing self-indulgence, Paul says. Because you still have the impulses to do what you want to do. You're just hiding it. Which is why Paul says, although they have the scent, they have the reputation of wisdom by promoting ascetic practices, humility, and severe treatment of the body, they are not of any value in curbing self-indulgence. So what is said, our freedom is not a license to sin. With all that said, it's not a license to sin. You can't just go out and do whatever you want without consequences. So how do we avoid these traps? How do we get past our need for self-indulgence? How do you get past my desire if you're an alcoholic for alcohol? How do you get past drugs and pornography and the addiction to food that we have in our culture? How do you get past those things? We have to have a changed heart and a changed mind. You have to. You can try. I can promise you right now, you can try 100 different ways to lose weight. And if you haven't changed your heart, you're still going to bounce from one diet to another. You can go get the surgery, bypass surgery, and you'll turn around and just be as big as you were before. We see it all the time. How many people put all the filters on their computer? And I'm not saying don't do that to keep pornography out of the house. And yet, they go get it. They go find a way around it. How many people say they just can't, they know I mean, you try to stop drinking over and over again, but you find yourself going back into it, or drugs, or whatever it is. Whatever it is that you're going into. If you're trying to sin manage, you are gonna fail. I promise you. And why do I know that? Because I have failed 100 million times. I've beat my head against that wall so many times I can't even think anymore. But I learned one thing, that it's not about what I do, it's about what Christ does in me. That's what's got to change. If my heart doesn't change, it doesn't matter. And Jesus, in response to the teacher of the law who insisted that people follow perfectly, he said, I assure you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. A slave does not remain in the household forever, but a son does remain forever. Therefore, if the Son sets you free, you are really free. Amen? Christ is freeing us and releasing us from the bonds of sin, which pollutes our way of thinking. Sin at its root is unbelief, and as a result, makes you feel like you have to add something to your salvation. Makes you think you have to do something, right? Because you don't really believe in your heart that God can free you from this situation. You can't free me from alcohol. I've been an alcoholic all my life. Christ can't free me. I've been looking at pornography all my life. I can't get free of it. I can't pass McDonald's without eating. Because the root of it is, I don't believe Jesus can free me from it. And so I'll do it. God gives us a new heart and renews our mind. Through the cross, he frees us from our sin and all its obligation. And there is nothing I can do to repay him. That's a big thought. You have to grab onto that. There is nothing I can do to repay him. We have nothing to give to God that he doesn't already have. You can say, well, you can love him. No, wait a minute. The only reason you love God is because he first loved you. You can't even love God without God. From this incredible act of God, because there is nothing we can give, this act of God on an unbelieving, undeserving person that Christ did for me, where can I go with that? Where can I go from that? The only place we can go is to surrender. Is to surrender. Is just say, yes, Lord. Thank you, Lord. There's nobody, this is the thing that gets me. Everybody tells me, you know, I did this, I did that, or whatever. I can tell you, when you stand before God, the only thing that's going to come out of your mouth, the only thing, if you are in Christ, while you're on your face, is thank you. Because you're going to realize there is nothing you did without his help. Nothing. Without him saving you, you would have never been there. Never. And you surrender. And you surrender and you say, thank you. And you say, I'll do whatever it takes to bring you glory out of gratefulness for what he's done for you. As a result, in light of the gospel, the things that once held you captive start to fade into the background and don't matter as much anymore. I am free to live in Christ, unhindered, unashamed, and I no longer desire the things that once enslaved me. Now, does that happen overnight? Absolutely not, but it will happen over time if you stay in Christ. You know, Augustine was born today in 354. You're thinking, why did you bring up Augustine? You know, I was thinking about it, but here's a quote from him. He said, he's talking about God in a prayer, you drove from me the fruitless joys. You who are sovereign, you who are true, the sovereign joy. You see that, what happened? Augustine, his desire for the world and all the things of it, because Augustine struggled with that. When he came to Christ, Christ became his sovereign joy. Those other things, unfruitful things, passed away. And he was free to live for Christ. So the question this morning, what is holding you captive this morning? What is holding you captive? Are you walking in freedom this morning? How many times have you tried and failed at sin management? Whoever you are, wherever you are, freedom cannot start with yourself, but it has to start and finish with Jesus Christ. And if you want to live in freedom, you have to surrender to Christ. To walk in Christ is to surrender to Christ's lordship. The reason we fail so many times in sin is because we enjoy it and we don't surrender to Christ and his lordship. And so this morning, I'm asking you, have you surrendered to Christ? Because I'm telling you right now, if Christ isn't enough, you will fail. You will fail. This morning, I'm asking that you surrender yourself to Christ. And here's what you do. You ask for Jesus to change your heart, to change your desires. Whatever that is that you're struggling with, you say, Lord, give me a greater desire. Give me a greater desire for you. Give me a desire that just overshadows whatever it is that I'm dealing with. I surrender to you. You're the only one that can help me. You're the only one that can rescue me for this. And I surrender. Lord, help me to desire Christ above all things. The desire and satisfaction of this life is found in Christ alone. And the sooner you realize that, the freer you'll be. He is the source of our joy. Nothing compares to the love and forgiveness of Christ. And from this, in Christ, we serve and we love others. Because that's what we're free to do. Just imagine if you have whatever it is that you're struggling with, it was gone, and you are free to love other people any way you want to. That there's no limit to the goodness you can do to other people. I mean, God doesn't say, stop feeding them. Stop taking care of them. Just imagine, there's no limit to your creative being to care for people. And God would just encourage it to happen. Just imagine a church that's let loose in Christ that way. It would change the world, wouldn't it? We wouldn't need to elect a president. We'd have Jesus as our Lord. Amen? All right, let's close in prayer, and then we'll have our musicians sing up, and we'll have our invitation. And during our invitation, you know, we also offer the Lord's Supper, and I would ask you to come forward and partake in that. I'd ask if you're not a Christian not to come and take of the bread and the juice, because for the Christian, that represents the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And out of respect for that, please stay away from it. But if you are in Christ and you want to be a part of that, the Bible tells us, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul warns the church to examine themselves, to ask for forgiveness of sin before you take it. Because you are taking symbolically the blood and body of Christ, who was broken for you and that he died. His body was beaten for you and that it physically died so it could be buried and so he could rise again, so that you too can rise with him. Knowing that he was raised from the dead, you too will be raised And the other part of that is his blood was shed. And because without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin, and there's no resurrection into the presence of God without the forgiveness of sin. And so we celebrate, we remember Jesus shedding his blood for us. And so we don't want to take it lightly, but we do want to participate because it brings us together as the body of Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much. And I just pray this time, Lord, as we close out this service with the Lord's Supper, Lord, and then prayer and invitation, Lord, I just pray that you just be present with us right now. And if there's anybody here that's never put their faith in Jesus Christ, I pray this morning they would come. I pray this morning for the person who's enslaved, this morning they come and pray. Come pray for freedom. Come pray for a desire of the heart to be changed. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.